Well, get your Bibles ready in the book of Galatians this morning. What a great week it has been, and just thrills my heart to hear about the many, many testimonies. And even last night, having the opportunity to talk to many young people and even several of the adults who said that they were helped by the messages. And I appreciate your good spirit that you've had. I know that you're tired. I know Friday is a day when you just start wearing out a little bit. And I want to give you some things that will really, really help you in your walk with the Lord this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. And let's stand this morning out of respect of the Word of God once more. Galatians chapter 5. And look with me, if you will, please. And let's start off in verse number 17. The Bible said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." He goes on in verse number 17 to give us a list of all kinds of sins that you and I are capable of committing. Now, some of these may surprise you, but the Bible says that these are things that your flesh has the ability to commit if you live in sin. The Bible says in verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse number 22 and on gives us the opposite of the works of the flesh, and it begins to tell us about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll not take time to mention all of that this morning, but it gives us a list of about 9 fruits there: love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, meekness. All of those things are things that begin to show up in your life as you walk with the Lord, as you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He supernaturally begins to produce in you love that you never had before on your own. He supernaturally begins to produce in your heart peace. This world's looking for peace, but that peace comes from your relationship with the Lord. Things like long-suffering, that's a Bible word for something like patience. It's a much stronger word than patience. But long-suffering, there's the word temperance. Who knows what the word temperance means? Anybody know what that word means? The word temperance is talking about self-control. And so as we have a relationship with the Lord, He not only gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, but He also gives us something that we all need, especially in our youth and in our early adult years, and that is that concept of having self-control. So, Brother Andy, what's the key this morning to overcoming my flesh, overcoming my bad habits, getting victory over sin? Back up and look at one verse with me in verse number 16. Here is the key this morning. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Father, help us as we preach. I pray your blessing on the service today. I pray that it's a help to someone this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I remember waking up on September 11th, 2001, and it's hard to believe that it's been that long ago. How many of you are 15 years of age? How many of you are older than 15 years of age? I remember, and some of you, this story, you'll not have a firsthand remembrance of it because you were young, but I remember that day that I woke up, and I was at my parents' house, and I remember walking into my parents' room, and their television was on, and I remember watching on the news as our World Trade Centers had been hit. Early in that morning, some terrorists had boarded some planes in several different airports. Several planes took off from the Boston airports and on American Airlines and United Airlines, and they walked through our airport security. They boarded our airplanes. They got their seat assignment, and they sat down on those planes. Some of them, no doubt, sat beside somebody's husband or somebody's wife. Maybe they sat beside a mother and a child. I don't know. But as those planes began to lift off of those runways on that fateful morning of September 11, 2001, and those planes reached a cruising altitude, those terrorists had a plan in mind. And those people on those planes, they didn't know what was about to happen. They had no idea that an enemy had boarded their aircraft. They had no idea that this would be their last day alive on this earth. And as those planes reached that cruising altitude, those men pulled out some weapons that they had smuggled on board the plane, and their weapons were real simple. Most of them were just box cutters, just utility razor knives that they had smuggled on board that plane. And they overpowered those flight attendants, and they broke into the cockpits of those aircraft, and they immobilized and killed those pilots. And they began to tell the passengers on board that plane that there was a bomb on the plane and they needed everybody to be in compliance. And many of those terrorists took those flight attendants in front of the plane and, with everybody watching, slit their throats in front of everybody on those planes. I'll never forget that morning that I woke up and walked in there and turned on that television set. And the first jet had already hit one of those towers. And there was this enormous black hole in the side of that building. And smoke was just bellowing out of it. And the media was in a frenzy. Everybody was trying to figure out what in the world just happened in New York City. What's going on? Now, I think everybody hoped at that moment that it was just some kind of a mistake. Air traffic control, or maybe a plane had just somehow lost altitude or lost power and had crashed flying over the New York skyline. I mean, as many planes are as in the air, it's a wonder that that doesn't happen. And that was our initial hope. Even though we feared something greater was at work, we hoped that it was an accident. And then all of a sudden, with the eyes of all Americans watching their television sets, we watched on live national television as that second jet, loaded down with passengers, came flying in just above the city skyline of New York on that beautiful September morning and hit that second tower and blew up like a bomb in a fireball. And we knew at that second, that moment, this was no accident. This is an attack. We're under attack right here in our own country. I remember getting a big old lump in my throat and looking at my family and saying, this is an attack. We didn't know who it was. Back then, you didn't hear much talk about Al-Qaeda. There was no ISIS. You didn't know about the Taliban back then. Oh, I'm sure that there were some politicians warning about it here and there, but the general public in America didn't know these names very well, but we were about to learn about them very well. We began to get reports that more planes were missing. And air traffic control did something that's never been done in the history of American avionics. They got every plane in America out of the sky and down onto runways. One of the most amazing things that happened that morning was what air traffic control across America was able to do to find runways for all the planes, every plane in the sky from commercial to private planes, every plane down on the ground, out of the sky, safely on runways. And they were trying to figure out what planes were still unaccounted for, what is going on. We didn't know how many were out there. And we began to get more reports. I remember that day we were the station that I was watching that morning was on NBC. It was the Today Show. And I remember the first reports that I began to hear is that there was a big explosion in Washington, D.C. And everybody was trying to figure out where the explosion came from and what happened. And people were giving reports that another plane had crashed. And the first initial reports that we began to get from the news is that a plane had hit our Capitol building. And I looked at my family and I said, good night. What are we going to look like as a nation if they can destroy our Capitol building? But then the reports became more clear and the images began to come out that they had not hit our Capitol building, but they had hit our Pentagon. The very core of our nation's military might and defense had been breached. Still, there was more planes they feared were missing. And everybody was wondering, where's the next plane going? Where's it going to hit? I think we all knew at that point that if another plane was headed anywhere, it was probably going straight into our White House. And then we began to get reports that the passengers on board that United flight got word via text messages and cell phones of what was going on in New York City and in Washington, D.C. And some of those men on board that plane looked at each other, and one of those men said, let's roll. And they got up out of their seats and they overtook those terrorists and they crashed that plane in the field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And from that moment on, Osama bin Laden and those terrorists, they became America's public enemy number one. And over 4,400 of our brave servicemen and women have given their lives in pursuit of these terrorists in Iraq and Afghanistan. Many have died. And I thank God for those Navy SEALs that finally found where he was and took him out. But can I just be very real about something and real about where we are as a country this morning? Yes, Osama bin Laden was a bad man. Yes, he was public enemy number one. But Osama bin Laden has never been America's greatest threat. He was not on those planes, flying those planes. You want to know who America's biggest threat is? It's all the terrorists. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they live. Those men that flew those planes, they came into America. They began to work average jobs. They began to live normal lives. Hey, they learned how to fly those planes right here in Florida. You see, let me give a little application of what I'm saying this morning. The devil is our number one enemy. There's no doubt about it. He's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to destroy your life. He's going to try to put traps in front of you. He's going to throw temptations out there. But I'll tell you, there's an enemy that bothers me more often than he bothers me. There's an enemy that I struggle with far more than I struggle with him. You don't want to know who it is? It's this guy right here. It's that face I look at every time I brush my teeth and shave. The biggest enemy is the enemy that lives inside my life. Did you hear what we read a moment ago in Galatians chapter number 5? The Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. You have a war that rages inside of your life. If you've been saved, you've got a spiritual nature now. You've got God that lives inside of your heart. But then you still have this old wicked body, this old sinful body. And that body is not redeemed yet. Your soul's redeemed. Your spirit's redeemed. But you'll not get your new body till you get to heaven someday. And so this flesh, it still wants sin, and it still wants to disobey, and it wants to be rebellious. And so you've got this spiritual war that's happening right now in your life. We call it spiritual warfare. He said, oh, Brother Randy, I don't believe in spiritual warfare. Well, try this sometime. Kneel down beside your bed or at the altar and try praying for just 5 minutes straight without your mind drifting, without losing your train of thought, without being distracted or without getting sleepy and beginning to yawn. He said, Brother Randy, why is it so hard to read my Bible and pray? Because it's spiritual warfare. Now, really, it's not that hard to read the Bible, is it? I don't think that there's ever been a time in my life where I've opened up my Bible and begin to read it. And man, it was such hard work that I got out of breath and I began to sweat. And whoo, man, this is so hard. No, it's easy to read your Bible. It really only takes a few minutes a day to put in several chapters. If you're a fast reader, man, you can burn through 3 or 5 chapters in no time. Wouldn't even take you 20 minutes to do that. So why do we have such a hard time reading our Bible? Because your flesh hates it. Your flesh hates being convicted. It hates being reproved. I'll tell you something that's even easier than reading your Bible, and that's praying. Man, we can pray standing up, sitting down, laying down. We can pray with our eyes open. We can pray with our eyes shut. So why don't we pray? Because our flesh hates it. There is a battle. There is a war that goes on, our spirit against our flesh. And the Bible says that the key to the victory of the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit. And so, man, after this attack happened, we began to learn about things that we never knew about before. We began to learn how these terrorist organizations work. And one of the ways that they work is they move into a city, they move into a country, and they very quietly begin to put together what we call sleeper cells. These attacks that you've heard about in Paris and these attacks that you've heard about in Nice, they're beginning to learn all the people that are associated with that. And how many of you have seen some of the pictures of these terrorists? They look normal, don't they? It used to be when we talked about terrorists, we thought it was the guy with the turban on his head and the long, scraggly, nasty beard with bugs crawling in it. Looks like he's lived in a cave his whole life. And then you think, hey, that guy looks like a terrorist, but it's not that way anymore. Now these guys have designer clothes. Now they're clean shaven. The picture that I saw in the newspaper, the guy that drove that truck right through the crowd in Nice and killed 84 people, he's standing there on the beach with a pair of shorts, strong, buff, fit body. The image that any guy in this room would want to look like, he looks cool, he looks popular. But see, that's the problem that we're dealing with terrorists. Are these sleeper cells? Because it's hard to identify where they're at. Now, let me tell you something. This is the same problem that we struggle with in our Christian life. We get these sleeper cells in our heart called bitterness, called lust, sleeper cells called jealousy and envy and resentment and animosity. And man, they begin to wreak havoc in our life. Go over to Romans, if you will, with me. Romans chapter number 7. Keep your Bibles handy. It'll help you stay focused, help you stay awake this morning. Look at the Bible says in Romans chapter number 7, verse 15. Listen to what Paul says about his struggle in his spiritual life. He says in verse number 15, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." You say, Brother Randy, that sounds confusing. That's a confusing verse. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying the things I know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that have their greatest pull on me. Why is that? Because you have a flesh. They have that pull on you. And then he goes on to make this statement, and he says, "And that I hate, what I hate, that I do." Do you know that your flesh and your sins and your habits will have the ability to make you do the things that you hate to do? Oh, you said, "Brother Randy, and there was a time when I wanted to do these things." Yeah, but there'll come a day when you become a servant to the things, the wrong kind of habits. Yeah. I remember sitting in standing in line at a 7-Eleven gas station one time, and I was getting ready to pay for a few things that I had picked out to snack on as I was driving down the road, and the guy standing right in front of me began to talk to the woman behind the cash register, and he was buying a big old carton of cigarettes, and I could tell when he spoke that his voice sounded funny. And I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be mean. But when he turned, I noticed that he must have had some kind of consequence in his life from smoking, and they'd cut a big hole in his throat and had removed that voice box. And now whenever he spoke through something electronic that he held up to his throat, and he sounded like a robot. And of all things, he stood there after all that cigarettes and nicotine had done to his life. He stood there ordering a big old carton of cigarettes. And I watched this man with a broken heart. I mean, I felt compassion in my heart as that guy bought those cigarettes, cracked open that big box, pulled out a smaller pack, grabbed a cigarette, lit it, went right outside the doors of that 7-Eleven, stuck that cigarette in that hole in his neck, and went, listen, your habits and your sin will make you do the things that you hate to do. Because here's how sin works. Are you listening to me? Sit up straight. Look at me. Sit up straight. Here's how sin operates. Our thoughts produce actions. And then our actions turn into habits. And then those habits, if they're not resisted and if they're not conquered, they soon take the form of necessity. And you'll reach a place in your life when that thing that you once used to dabble with, that thing that you once used to experiment with, that thing that you once used to just fool around and play with, now is the supreme control and ruler of your life. That's what habits can do. Paul said, the things I hate, I end up doing the things I hate because of my flesh. Now continue reading here. We're in Romans chapter number 7. Look what he says. In verse number 17, he says, now that it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. You say, Brother Randy, what is that sin he's talking about? How about that besetting sin? How about that unconfessed sin? How about that sleeper cell in your life that keeps bringing you back to the same old stuff? It is no more the I, but the sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever feel like that in your Christian life? You ever feel like, man, I want to do right, I have the desire to do right, but I don't do right. I don't walk with God. I don't pray. I don't go soul winning. I don't do the things I know I should do. That is what your flesh wants you to get up and do every day. Your flesh is okay with you having a desire to do right. The devil's okay with you having a desire to do right as long as you never do it. And he'll keep those good intentions coming your way. I'm talking about, listen, taking care of some of those sleeper cells in your life, some of that sin that creeps in there. Let me tell you, you better be careful about the habits that you form in your youth. Are you listening to me? Shake your head, yes. The habits you form in your youth. Now, it's been my experience over the years in ministry that when a person gets saved, God can deliver them almost instantly from the sin that's held them captive their whole life. I have literally seen cases where God has taken a full-blown drunk and sobered him up overnight. I've seen cases where God has taken drug addicts and drunks and sobered them up overnight. There is something about the power of salvation. But listen to me. It has also been my experience that if a person is saved and they begin to dabble into sin and they begin to create appetite for sin after salvation, it seems like they struggle with that for a lifetime. So you better be very careful about what you allow into your heart and into your life. You know what the Bible said that the devil's looking for? He's looking for a place, okay? The Bible says neither give place to the devil. So you know what he wants in your life? He wants any place you'll give him. He wants any bad habits you'll give him. He wants any area of your life that you're willing to surrender territory to. Because what he'll do with that place, whether it's lust, pornography, rock music, doubt, man, Brother Andy, I'm in doubt in my salvation. Hey, the devil would love to have that place in your life. Brother Andy, I got some bitterness. I'm just not willing to get rid of it yet. Hey, the devil would love to have that place in your life. Because you know what he's going to do with that acreage that you give him in your heart? He's going to build a fort there. I'm talking about a castle made of granite, and he is going to dig a moat, and he's going to guard it with dragons. He's going to build that fortress, and what he's going to do is he's going to attack every area of your Christian life from that place. You say, Brother Andy, all it is lust. Nobody knows what goes on in my mind. Nobody knows. I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself worse than you think you are. You got to be careful what you look at on that phone, what you look at on that computer. You know why? Because once you open, listen to me, pornography is the greatest threat to the body of Christ in 2,000 years. It is overrunning our churches, our youth departments. It's messing up people's minds. It's rewiring people. And when you get married, you won't even be able to enjoy a right relationship because your mind's so disgusting, it's so filthy, it's so polluted, you won't even understand what godly intimacy is all about. Are you listening to me this morning? And pornography starts at 12 and 13 and 14. You better watch your mind because sin is a downward spiral and the flesh is never, ever, ever satisfied. It always seeks a lower and lower and lower place. You ever meet anybody that grabs a cigarette for the very first time and lights that thing up and takes their very first smoke and wow, that was incredible. That was so fulfilling and satisfying that I'll never have to smoke another one ever again. It filled me up for a lifetime with satisfaction. Is that how it works? No. What does it take? It takes another and another and another and another. Same with alcohol. It takes another and another and another. Same with drugs. It takes another and another and another. Same with pornography. You need it again and again and again. But here's the thing about it. Sin and your flesh always desires that which is forbidden. And with pornography, it starts off heterosexual, and then it turns into homosexual. Why? Because you don't get the same fulfillment. You've lost your curiosity about the one, and now you move to curiosity about the other. And whenever you don't get any satisfaction from that, it gets worse. And you've got all of these, and it's no wonder that you have people that they reach a point in their life to where they're looking at child pornography. And it's no wonder we have such a day and age where so many children are being molested and people are being raped and sexually abused. You said, Brother Randy, this is awful frank and honest this morning. I'm just being real with you. This world's pretty bold, aren't they? So I'm going to be bold with you this morning. Your flesh always desires that which is forbidden. And it's a downward spiral because you'll never, ever, ever, ever be satisfied. And once you open up those great doors of lust, I promise you, they will be the hardest doors that you ever try to close. You better guard well your appetites. You better conquer those habits. You better get some accountability into your life. Because all the devil is looking for is just a place. He's just looking for a place. That's all he wants. Now, you got to be careful. How many of you ever learned about in school, or maybe you've heard somebody refer to during the Dark Ages, the medieval times, the Black Death or the bubonic plague that swept across Europe? How many of you ever heard about that or learned about that? That nursery rhyme, it's amazing how dark and morbid nursery rhymes are. You ever notice that? Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Mom, I can't sleep. I'm scared of heights. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Oh, man, this is making me sleepy now. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. Thanks, Mom. I'm going to have nightmares all night. Well, we sing that little nursery rhyme, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to Black Death and the bubonic plague. And they're describing what those wounds were that you would get. Pocket full of posy, there was a suspicion that the posy flowers had some kind of an ability to treat that, so people would carry those with them. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Oh, we're all going to die. Okay, I'm sleepy now. It's funny how, you know, all these nursery rhymes, how morbid they are. But here's the thing about that Black Death. You know where it came from and how it spread? The reason it spread so rapidly all over the world is they believe that it started possibly even in China, and that it boarded the merchant ships through mice and rats. And everywhere those ships would make port with their imports and exports, those rats would get off of those ships and they would start to spread that disease. And so it took a long time, and it took 1/4 of the world's population to die before they began to realize where the disease was coming from. And so they would make these ships carry flags on them, and if anybody on board their ship came down with Black Death, they had to raise a flag that signified, this ship has Black Death aboard. And so as they got close to the harbor, everybody at that port, those city officials had to make a decision. Do we want to allow them to come into our harbor, or do we tell them to turn back and stay at sea? How many of you have ever heard somebody use the expression, don't harbor bitterness in your mind? Don't harbor this or that in your mind or in your heart. You ever heard somebody use that expression? Let me say something, young person. You cannot prevent every wicked thing that's out there in this world from happening. All right? There's always going to be pornography. There's always going to be bars. There's always going to be curse word. There's always going to be dirty jokes. There's always going to be bad things that are out there. But it's up to you to decide what you're going to allow to come and make harbor in your life. It's up to you to decide what you're going to watch, what you're going to listen to, who you're going to associate yourself with. Just because the sin is out there doesn't mean that I have to harbor it in my heart. So how do we get victory over sin? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to get something before we end this morning. We've talked about the flesh. Let me talk about the Spirit a little bit. Inside your heart, if you're saved, how many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Amen. Just wave it. God likes a good wave offering. Amen. You can put them down. If you have been saved, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of your heart. So that means you got a few things that came along with that. The Bible said he's there to be your guide. He's there to be your teacher to help you understand scriptures. He's there to be your prayer partner and help you know what to pray, even when you don't know what to pray and how to say the words to speak. He's there to reprove you. He's there to instruct you. So you've got this. You have got the same thing the disciples had when they had Jesus Christ to follow. You have that same influence living inside of your heart. But this is what you do every day. You've got to decide whose voice you're going to listen to. Am I going to listen to my flesh, or am I going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart? Now, I mentioned yesterday the Holy Spirit, usually when he speaks to us through our conscience. How many of you ever sat in church, and maybe there was a missionary that was coming through, and the preacher said, we're going to take up a special offering for such and such, and maybe you had $5 in your pocket, and the Holy Spirit just started laying a burden on your heart, saying, man, you just need to give that $5 in the offering. But then there was that struggle. I don't know, God. It's either him or Wendy's after church. I don't know if I want to give that $5. How many ever, maybe you sat down beside a friend, or maybe you were bored while your mom was shopping at Walmart, and you just sat down on a bench beside somebody, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, why don't you give that guy a track? Why don't you invite him to church? Why don't you tell him how to be saved? And you sat there trying to convince yourself that it wasn't God that was speaking to you, and you tried to ignore that conviction and make an excuse for why you didn't witness. You said, Brother Randy, how do I know that that is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Well, you know it wasn't the devil telling you to do that. You know it wasn't the devil telling you to give to a missionary or lead a soul to Christ. So we've got to get good at listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not scream at you. He will not holler at you. But he will speak to your heart. The flesh, on the other hand, it is like a big, fat crybaby. And if it does not get what it wants, when it wants, it will throw a temper tantrum. The flesh has a lot of power. If you don't think your flesh has power, try going on a diet sometime. Try getting faithful to exercising. Try going on a fast. How many of you have ever done a diet or a fast or started a new exercise program? Man, you say, oh, man, I'm going to fast. We got a revival meeting come up, and I'm going to fast for a few days. And so you go without breakfast, and then you make it past lunch, and all of a sudden around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're starving, man. You think, oh, why did I do this? This was a terrible mistake. I never should have decided to fast. This is a mistake. I feel myself getting weak. I don't know if I'll be able to get through the day. I can't think straight. And you're driving down the road and you're passing Burger King and Chick-fil-A and Dairy Queen. And you're smelling all of that and you're thinking, why did I do this? This is crazy. Your flesh is telling you, you fool, you idiot. You need to eat something. Don't you know people have died trying this? And before you know it, man, it ain't even 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You have so caved into that flesh that you've turned into the Grand China Buffet, and you've got 15 things on your plate. You're eating dessert for the first time in a month. Why? Because your flesh said, eat, you crazy fool. And you said, that sounds like a good idea. Have you ever noticed, and listen, not all of this is sinful, but sometimes just pay attention to how much we do to satisfy self and flesh on a daily basis. If you had it your way and you got to be king for a day and you got to plan your day and your week however you wanted to plan it, I wonder how many teenagers would get up at 6 a.m., eat a bowl of Wheaties, skim milk, start their day by reading their Bible and praying and tackling a list of chores and washing some laundry and putting it in there. No, man, you say, Brother, that's crazy. If I got to be king for the day, you know what it would probably look like? And you'd sleep till noon, get up and eat Doritos and brownies for breakfast. You'd grab you some potato chips and dip around 3 in the afternoon. You'd play Xbox all day. You'd binge watch 2 or 3 seasons of something on Netflix. You'd stay up till 2 in the morning eating pizza at 2 in the morning. Your parents would come home and you'd be laying back on the couch like a drunk, man. Potato chips over here, grease stains on your shirt, empty 2 liters, crumpled up Coke cans. That's how your flesh wants to live. And so we get up every day, and what's the first thing we do? We pick out the clothes that we think will be most comfortable. We turn that shower on, and you got that hot water and that cold water. And you turn those knobs just right to get that hot and that cold to homogenize just right, just the right temperature that feels good. And then we go into our house, and we set that thermostat just at the right temperature. For me, I don't like air conditioning. I like refrigeration, amen? Get it nice and cold. We get in our car, and then we get everything adjusted just right. Steering wheel's just right. The mirror's just right. Get the AC just right. Get our seat. Ah, perfect.
He has the right song on the radio. He said, "Well, Randy, is all that bad?" No, it's not all bad. But I'm just making the point that we do whatever our flesh wants all day long. And as you're walking out the kitchen, the flesh says, "Hey, man, there's some Doritos. Why don't you get that?" "All right, okay, sounds good." "Hey, man, grab a Coke." "Okay, I'll get a Coke." And whatever the flesh wants, we do it right then, right there. But guess who never gets his way? Guess who never gets listened to? The Holy Spirit of God never gets listened to, never gets obeyed. We go and we sit down and we're just about to grab that television remote and turn on the cartoons or whatever, the news, if you're old. And right before we turn that on, the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, wait a minute, you ain't read your Bible today. Why don't you get caught up on your Bible reading?" And we sit there and argue with that. I'm just saying, listen, young person, learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. Make that your goal. Whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit in every decision of my life. Now, look this way. We're almost through. We talked about those besetting sins. We talked about those sleeper cells. We talked about that place that the devil may have in your life. I want you to identify. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to identify that in your life. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit already shows you what it is. You say, "How do I know my besetting sin is?" I'll tell you real easy how to discover it. It's that sin that you have to confess every time you come to the altar. It's that sin that when the pastor's passing around the Lord's Supper, the juice and the bread, and he scares you to death and tells you, "Man, if you don't eat this with a right heart and if you're not right with God, God's liable to kill you." And so what do? You start confessing sins, and the first thing on the list is that number one sin you struggle with. You say, "What do I do about it?" Just use your imagination with me a little bit this morning. I want you to pretend that you've got a house and your basement gets flooded and it's full of water. And you call me up and you say, "Hey, Brother Randy, my basement is flooded. It's full of water. Can you bring a pump over to my house and help me pump this basement dry?" And I come over there and we drop a pump in that basement. We begin to pump all that water out. We pump it dry. The next morning, you call me back up and say, "Hey, Brother Randy, I need you to come again. My basement is totally full of water again. Everything's floating in my basement." And so we drop that pump in there again. We begin to pump the water down. We get the water level down about knee high, and I notice something. I notice that over against the wall, there's a water spigot that's open and running. Now, it's not going to do us much good, is it, to keep pumping that basement dry? What do we need to do? We need to go over there and turn that spigot off. And if you're not careful in your Christian life, you'll begin to silence your conscience by running to an altar or confessing those sins and saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry I did such and such again. Lord, I got to get all this pumped out of my life. It's summer camp again. I got to get right about all this stuff and the Holy Spirit and the preacher and the invitation." Then it pumps all that out, pumps all that out, pumps all that out. The next week you come to teen Sunday school, you come back into church and you're full of all the same stuff again. You know what you need to do? You need to find that area of your life that keeps flooding you with all that same junk. It may be coming from your music. That may be the spigot that's open and running. It may be pornography. That may be the spigot that's open and running. It may be jealousy, envy, bitterness. That may be the spigot that's open and running in your life. You need to find that spigot and you need to turn it off. And you need to make a decision. "God, I have already proven that I can't take care of this on my own," and get some accountability and attack that one decision. If you don't, they'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. You can close your Bibles and look this way. Read about a story of a man. He was a teacher and he wanted to teach one of his students something really important about life. And he walked him out in the woods like this. And he showed him four different types of trees. The first plant was just a little sapling that had barely come out of a seed and was sticking above the dirt just a couple inches, maybe had just a couple little leaves springing out of the sides of it. And the second one that he showed him was a little bit larger. It was about knee high and about as big around as a pencil. Had some little branches forming on it. The third plant he showed him was a shrub, and it was about as tall as he was, and it was rooted, and it had a lot of leaves, a lot of branches on it. And the fourth was a full-grown oak tree. And he said, okay, son, I want you to do something. I want you to start over here at this first plant. I want to see if you can pull that thing up out of the ground. And that kid looks at that, and he goes, man, no problem. And he reaches down there with two fingers and boop, pops that thing right up out of the dirt, roots and all. He said, okay, now the second one. Boy grabs a hold of that sapling, and he begins to twist and to pull, and it's in there a little bit deeper, but he finally is able to pop it up without using too much strength. Took two hands to do it, but he got it out of the ground. He said, okay, now the third. The boy walks over to that shrub and grabs a hold of it, and with all his might, he begins to pull, and he begins to twist that shrub and twist it back and forth and back and forth. And finally, he gets it up and out. And he says, okay, son, now the fourth. And the boy reaches his arms around the big old oak tree, and he can't even shake the leaves. He said, this, son, is like your habits. When they're young, you can remove them readily. But when they're old, they're hard to conquer no matter how much you work and pray and try. Listen, I'm telling you, there's some young people this morning, I know you're needing some victory in your heart and in your life. And you may not always be willing and wanting to talk about certain things that you're struggling with, but if you don't conquer them, if you don't conquer them, they will conquer you. Your habits can be your best friends or your worst enemies. They can be your servants or they can be your master. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking this morning.